I just asked if I could say a few words of kind of introduction before we come to the reading, because everybody that is coming. Before we do any of that, let me lead us in prayer and ask for God's help. Father, now thank you that you are a God who speaks, and that you speak through your word and by your spirit. So please, Father, would you be at work in all of our hearts this morning, that we would understand what you have to say, and that you help us to believe and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Ian's already hinted at us, as he's been leading the service, what we'd like to think about this morning is what counts as a life lived well. It's something we all want, I gather. If someone asked you today, what would you say? What counts as a life lived well? Well, would you say that someone like Donald Trump is a life lived well? He's certainly someone who's very successful, isn't he? He's a business mogul, a billion-dollar empire, and about to be inaugurated President of the United States. He's very successful, but is that a life lived well? This is his life philosophy. He said this in an interview in January 2016. My whole life I've been greedy. Greedy. I've grabbed all the money I could get. I'm so greedy. But now I want to be greedy for the United States. And that's why you should have left me as president. Well, you've got to give it to the man. He certainly is successful. But that's a pretty repugnant life philosophy, isn't it? I don't think you want to say it, that Donald Trump is a life lived well. So who should you ask? Well, I think to myself, I thought, well, what about if I asked my dad? What would he say? Well, he would say this. He'd say, work hard and be honest. That's certainly what his family did. They came over from China. They settled at the bridge in Liverpool. They opened up a laundrette, a Chinese laundrette, hand washing other people's clothes. My grandmother, they often kind of have their pictures of her with my auntie on her back and carrying heavy loads of washing up the stairs. And that's what my mum and dad taught me as I grew up. Be prudent, save, work hard, plan, be honest, treat other people rightly. My dad's not a Christian, but he certainly is a moral person. And you've got to say, that's a better way of living life than even the very successful Donald Trump. And to be fair, my dad's done very well for himself. He's worked hard, he's worked honestly. He's built a small insurance business from scratch. And now he enjoys quite a comfortable life. He's got a nice house, a nice car. He's quite into big TVs, so he's got a big TV, a couple of big TVs, with Sky on each of them. And he's done well for himself, and he hasn't ripped anyone else off in the process. He's been an honest and hard worker. Sometimes it's pretty hard not to be jealous of my dad and see what he's kind of made for himself. Is his life a life that's been lived well? But what about you, as you look and reflect on your own life? Would you say it's a life being lived well? I certainly hope that you're hardworking and honest and prudent. I hope you plan. I hope you treat other people honestly. But here's the question as you come to our Bible reading this morning. What if in answer to my prayers, my dad became a Christian? How should his life look different? Could Jesus look at his life now and say that he's living life well? Well, our reading gives Jesus' answer, and it's not a comfortable one, I need to warn you. It's a difficult answer this morning. So I'd love you to turn to Luke chapter 12 in a Red Church Bible. They're on page 1044, if you'd like to turn there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 21. Just as you're turning there, what's happening is Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And a large crowd of many thousands of people have gathered as Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And then someone from the crowd who's not one of Jesus' disciples interrupts. They butt in on Jesus. And so Jesus turns and he gives a message for those in the crowd, for those who are not his disciples. And his disciples are kind of listening in, if you like. We're in Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replies, "Man, Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things themselves, but is not rich towards God. Hearing that parable of Jesus, how does it make you feel? Part of me says, hey, that's not fair, Jesus. Here's a man who's moral and prudent. He's made his wealth, not by ripping anyone else off, but he's worked hard. He's planning, he's been prudent, he's looking to the future. And God says, you fool. If you're not Christian here this morning, I wonder if part of you is saying, oh, I knew it. I knew it. God's really mean and miserly, and he's looking to catch us out. I knew it. Well, please look back in chapter 12, just at verses 6 and 7, just up in the same column, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says these things. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In that section, Jesus is teaching about the awesome and fearsome authority of God. And yet right there in the middle, he wants to remind us of God's tender care, his concern for people. The God that the Bible tells us about is not mean. He's not mighty. He's not out to trip us up. Jesus, the most loving man to ever walk on earth, is telling us this parable to give us a warning. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Not all greed's obvious, especially when it's in ourselves. Of course, none of us are greedy, are we? It's just other people who are greedy. And if Jesus hadn't flagged up greed, as he told the parable, would you have said the rich man's greedy? I'm not sure I would. I would have. I probably would have said, no, he's being prudent, he's planning, he's sensible. Well, a Nobel Prize-winning economist, this man, called Milton Friedman, well, he taught that greed is good. This is something that he says. Is there a society you know that doesn't run on greed? You think China doesn't run on greed? You think Russia doesn't run on greed? What is greed anyway? The world runs on individuals pursuing their separate interests. The great achievements of civilization have come from just that. Friedman taught that the world works by greed, and that it's a good thing. The advances of civilization have come as a result. But did you notice his definition? The world runs on individuals pursuing their separate interests. Have that in mind and listen again to the parable. I'm going to read it again. Have a listen. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The picture that Jesus is painting is of someone totally curved in on themselves. My crops, my barns. Ultimately, the rich man's thinking it's my life, my soul, myself. This is Friedman's life lived well. The rich man is pursuing his own gain. It's good greed. You fool, is God's verdict. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. Pursuing gain like this can make a man blind to the obvious reality of death. Someone points out that it seems like the more and more he gets, the longer he thinks his life is going to be, and he can forget about death. Well, I have to say there's a conspiracy in our society, and we're all part of it too. A conspiracy to shut out death, or at least to sanitize it, to put it off for as long as possible, to not think about it, and heaven forbid that we should talk about it. I think only we paramedics, care staff and funeral therapists and the few in our society who are confronted by death regularly. For the rest of us, we can just shut it out and put it off. And I think Friedman's right when he says our society is just full of all of us pursuing our own gain. But Jesus says it's terribly wrong and it's terribly dangerous, making us blind, making us unprepared for death. If you or I want to have a life that is lived well, then we've got to account for death. If you were cooking in my kitchen, you probably come across this. This is my colander. How do you know it's my colander? Well, if you have a look at the bottom, it's got my name on it. In fact, quite a few things in our kitchen have my name written on the bottom. If you look closely, you'll see it doesn't say Johnny and Katrina, it just says Johnny. Now, this isn't some kind of weird prenuptial agreement. Everything I own is Katrina's, and everything Katrina owns is mine. We have a good marriage, obviously. That's a hang-up from my living as a student. So we'd be in a shared house with six other people, and all our stuff would go into the kitchen. And so I get quite concerned that at the end of the year, I get back my colander and my whisk and whatever. There's quite a lot of things that have my name written on them. Well, the stuff that you own might not have your name written on it. But I wonder, as you go around, you look at your house, look at your backpacks, look at inside all the things that you own. Might they well just have your name written on them? How much do you see them as yours? Well, Jesus is saying, if our lives are spent just thinking about what we're going to do with your money, your possessions, your home, your talents, your time, then you're in danger of ignoring a very important but hard truth. We're all going to die, we're going to leave everything behind, and we're going to face God. So much of our thinking is taken up with choosing and buying and keeping and enjoying and maintaining stuff. Yet none of it is going to save us from death. And of course it's not going to. It would be stupid to think so. We know that stuff isn't going to prevent us from dying. But yet we carry on choosing the buying, the keeping, the enjoying, the maintaining of our stuff. Every one of us will die and leave everything behind and face God. And we've no idea when. Back when we lived in Streatham, a local dad really tragically came off his motorbike. He hit a lamppost and he died aged 40. Back in April 2014, my father-in-law lost his battle with cancer, aged 54. November 2015, more recently, a really good friend, no previous medical conditions, suddenly her heart stops. She collapses home and dies, aged 37. Just last Saturday, our college principal up at Oak Hill, he collapsed and died. We don't know the cause yet. Age 58. It's really horrible to talk about, and I'm sorry if it brings up particularly painful memories for some of us here. But we can't ignore the reality. We don't know when it's coming. Every one of us will die. Leave behind everything and face God. And this teaches us something really important. It teaches us that your money, your possessions, your home, your talents, your time, even your life, all these things aren't actually yours. God is going to demand them back. Everything we have, even our very lives, belong to our Creator. He's the one who's made them, and he's the one who's given them to us. He owns it all. But the Bible says the tragedy is that every one of us rejects him. And we use everything that we've been given to serve ourselves. We're like the man in the parable, we're curved in on ourselves, pursuing our own gain. And Jesus, the most loving person ever to walk on earth, says we're all fools. We're storing up for ourselves what isn't ours to keep. And we're only buying God's condemnation for stuff we're going to lose anyway. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Wonderfully, there is a way out. Wonderfully, there is a path to a life that is well. Right here, Jesus says, be rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, we need to really read through the whole of Luke's Gospel to understand what Jesus means here. And I think it means three things. Turn, trust, and follow. Turn away from pursuing your own gain. Turn away from thinking everything is just yours. Trust that Jesus has purchased forgiveness for you as you see him go to the cross. And then follow him by putting your whole life in his hands. Turn, trust, and follow. If you've not done that here this morning, what's stopping you? Jesus is willing to save you. He's the only one who's the hope in the face of death, and the only one who will give us this life worth living. This morning, you can praise God and begin following Jesus. If that's something you're not ready for, please let me also commend Life Explorer. It's a brilliant course. Great place to ask questions and find out more about the Lord Jesus. I assume most of us here this morning are already following Jesus. And if that's you, then you're not the man in the parable. God's verdict on your life is not, you fool, but will be, well done, good and faithful servants. If you keep going, following Jesus to the end of your life, that's all God promises. Well done, good and faithful servants. But we still need to hear Jesus' warning. We need to hear, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Your money, your possessions, your home, your talents, your time, your life, are all for Jesus' service. That's what they're there for. And as he enables us to use what he's given us for his glory, then we are being rich towards God. I really love the toy story films. I remember when the first one came out. Here's a picture, you probably can't make it out very well, but there's two of the main characters, Buzz and Woody, from the toy story films. And one of the beautiful threads through films is how all the toys know that they belong to Andy. Andy's the little boy in the story. And they just love belonging to Andy. And several times the toys get into trouble, there's some mishap or some misunderstanding, or they get separated from Andy in some way, and they're all kind of distraught, not knowing what to do. Then Woody, the main character, in often quite a poignant moment, will look at the bottom of his shoe, will see Andy is there and remind himself, he belongs to Andy. He'll remind all the other toys, we belong to Andy. And then they're so overjoyed when they get to be reunited. The toys aren't their own. They belong to Andy. Well, Christian, you belong to Jesus. Imagine, if you would, his name stamped over all of your things, over the money, the possessions, the home, the talents, the time that he's given you. He's entrusted you with those things. I'm so prone to forget. I'm so prone to think all of this stuff is mine and just end up using it for myself. So let's think about some ways in which we can remind ourselves, remind one another that it's actually all his and use it for him. So let's talk about harm first. Let's talk about money. Honestly, what percentage of your money do you use to serve Jesus? Is it 0%? 2%? 10%? 20%? After this morning, it's got to be 100%. Jesus doesn't own 10% of you. He hasn't died to save 10% of you. He owns all of you. And not only that, in God's economy, Jesus' priorities for your money are the best ones for you as well. So Jesus expects you to pay your taxes. He expects you to provide for your family, to care for those in need, and to support gospel ministry. Almost everyone tonight is going to be doing those first two. And many people give to the needy. But only Christians can knowingly support gospel work. And of course, the primary way to do that is by giving to the work of a local church, funding gospel workers to help multiply ministry, to see more people come to hear the Lord Jesus, to follow him and be disciples. So January, the start of the year, it's a great time to review your giving. Have a look at your budget, or if you don't budget, just have a look at the things that you spend money on and think, you're spending Jesus' money. Are you doing it with his priorities? Are you spending and saving to just store up yourself, gain for yourself, or for the gospel? I just use a debit card basically for all of my spending now. I'm pretty much cashless. And you probably can't make it out. You can come and have a look at the end. I've just got a very small sticker, a little star there on my debit card with a little J on it. And I've stuck it there, so every time I get my bank card out, I'm going to think, this is Jesus' money. And hopefully that will remind me that when I spend my whatever I spend money on, I need to be spending it for Jesus with his priorities. Maybe you can find a better way of reminding yourself of that. But if you'd like to do that, I actually have some star stickers in the pen. I'll leave them at the front, and you can do that 5 minutes a month. Okay, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about possessions and our homes. Have you ever thought about how you can be using those things for the Lord Jesus? There are so many ways, but let me just suggest one. Practicing hospitality. I don't just mean kind of having people around who are like us and who we like. Of course we should be doing that, we'll be doing that naturally. But what about hospitality to build up believers who can't necessarily piggyback, who can't necessarily have you around themselves? Or people who are very different from you in age, or culture, or personality. But what about using hospitality, using your home, to build relationships with your neighbours? So that they might have the opportunity of hearing the gospel from you. Well, there's so many ways that this passage applies to life. We thought about money. There's a very brief one thinking about hospitality and using our homes. Let's think about time. I wonder sometimes if this actually feels more costly in our society than money. Often we feel really time poor. Well, remember the principle from this passage. Jesus doesn't just ask for a slightly bigger slice of your time. 100% of your time belongs to Jesus. So imagine what it would be like. Imagine if you were conscious that every minute of every day belongs to Jesus. Every minute that your life has been spent is another minute to serve Jesus. Jesus, your maker, your saviour, your friend, your king. Maybe you could just sit down and have a think, just at the end of the service or at the end of the sermon, have a think of just one change you could make in how you use your time to use it better for Jesus. Maybe tell a friend here, and then get them to ask you about it next Sunday, and you can see how things have gone. Just one simple thing for me, just to give you an example from my own life. I spend most of my time working in a laptop. So what I did is I just stuck a post-it on my laptop, very simple. And it's just there to remind me that not only is the laptop Jesus's, but the time I spend on it is Jesus's. I'm praying that God will use it to cut out wasted time that sometimes I tend to spend on news sites or reading blogs when I should be working. And in fact, for next Monday, I've got quite a tricky essay to kind of be getting on with. And I really hope and pray that as I see that, as I'm sitting there on my desk writing my essay, I'm going to remember, I'm not writing the essay myself so I can just get a good grade or something like that. But I'm writing it because Jesus wants to form me to be the vicar, be the pastor that he wants me to be. And praying that he uses the writing of that essay to do that. Well, there are all sorts of ways. I'm sure you can think of many for yourself. But do just think of at least one thing that you've been challenged by this morning with this passage. Your money, your possessions, your home, your talents, your time, your life. They don't belong to you. They've been given generously to you by a great God who made you and loves you. And in a little while, he is going to ask them back. If you're not a Christian, Jesus says you can be a fool and store up yourself only to lose it all. Or Jesus says, follow me and give up what you cannot keep to take hold of an eternity that you cannot lose. If you're a Christian, you've done that. You doubly belong to your Creator and Redeemer. So be like Woody. Be like Woody. Be like Woody. Remember and treasure that you are Jesus's. And use everything he's given you for his glory. Let's pray for yourself in doing that. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, and even for the generous gifts you give us every day, of life, of breath, of all the things, all the relationships, everything you've given us, thank you. Please would you be at work in us to help us see the stamp of your ownership over everything in our lives, even our very selves, that we would use everything you've given us for your glory. Please change our hearts, Father, that we'd be less concerned about storing up for ourselves and our own gain, and more concerned about Jesus' glory and his kingdom. Please help us to use everything you've given us wisely and with Jesus' priorities. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.